2 Timothy chapter 3, we're continuing to go through this list of traits that make the last days difficult. Now, they're difficult not because of finances, not because of global warming, certainly, not because of a lot of things the world considers to be important, which are not important, but because of sin and the manifestation of sin, and how as sin goes through a cycle, sin ramps up and goes high and is very prolific and very widespread. And if we are blessed by God, that is turned back. The Holy Spirit limits it and turns it back, which he's done many times since the last days began. But the time will come when the last days will not be restrained anymore, the traits of the last days, and then we will head to the things we see in the book of Revelation. And then it really will be the end. Verse 2 is where I'll start, and I'll stop where we're at the trait we are doing. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Let's pray. Lord, it is not a great concern, really, honestly, to the world that we wander and violate that which is your will. Lord, it is not even considered to be a serious matter. It's religion. It's just an optional thing. It's not something that is required. It's not something that is considered important. If it was ruled out of society, many people think it would be better. That if we could be more like we are now, more free to do as we do now, that we would be overall a happier and better society. That the gospel brings pain rather than joy. But Lord, that is a twisted mind. And when a mind is twisted, Lord, we just have to say it's twisted. And we are, without you, twisted, gone astray, darkness, death. And Lord, it is not they who we listen to, but you. So Lord, I pray that we would have encouragement, because Lord, you speak to us that which is important for us to hear. And we must be loving, and it is bad when people are unloving. So teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest, I want to make you hungry, one of the greatest places to be in your life is to be sitting down with a full bucket of buttered popcorn in your lap. Am I right? I mean, that triggers many fond memories for me, for our family. When Sika was still here, we would go up, just Cindy and I had done that too, go up and watch a movie, and first thing you do is you do the thing, the main reason you're at the movie, you get the popcorn. And you get the big bucket, which has a free refill, and you go over and you pour the buttered on it. I've told you this before, made you hungry before. And there's nothing quite like that time when the top of the bucket is just below the top of the popcorn that's in the bucket. That is as right as you can get in the world of popcorn. Right there. And it would take you through a lot of the movie. Most of the movie, with that big a bucket of popcorn, you could still be eating when the credits come if you pause a little bit in the middle. That popcorn, I went by myself one time, Cindy and Seek were in Minnesota. a bucket of popcorn got me through the Day After Tomorrow movie. That is potent stuff. But killjoys will point out that buttered popcorn poses some real health hazards. All that fat, that butter, that salt, that oil, each bucket should come with a crash cart. Because your heart's going to be, you know, arteries are going to be blocked. All the carbohydrates, the calories. You know, I don't even know how many carbohydrates are in it because I don't want to know. And all that, all the carbohydrates, calories. So some say the worst thing about a full bucket of buttered popcorn is that it's full. I think that's the same thing as saying the worst part about a wallet is full of money. However, what I know and what you know from experience is that the worst state of a bucket of popcorn is when it's empty. If you ordered popcorn and they gave you an empty bucket, that would not in any interpretation of the word be good. Some know, what are they going to say next? That fat back's bad for you? A full bucket of popcorn, we love. An empty bucket of popcorn, we don't love. Now, we can contrast in a way the traits given by Paul with that very same analogy. Because the comparison is that the popcorn is, the bucket is either full or it is empty. The two realities extreme. And some of the traits ascribed to the difficult last days are like a full bucket, but not a good thing. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, conceited, revilers, malicious gossips. These are people doing something, filling their lives with bad things. But we've begun to see the empty bucket analogy. Ungrateful, unholy, and today unloving, and yet to come, irreconcilable and without self-control. These are things which people are not doing. So you've got a full bucket of people doing wrong, and you've got an empty bucket of people not doing right. Those are the two ways we can sin. By doing wrong and by not doing right. By being full of evil and being absent of good. So we need to talk about love, because today we look at the trait that in the last days, difficult times will come because men will be unloving. The Bible tells us, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love God, for God is love. God's nature, His divine being, is defined by seeking the well-being and joy of His creatures. Have you noticed how extensive that goes? Squirrels play in the yard. I've seen them run around and play tag around a tree and run up a tree, down a tree, and they just seem like they're having a good time. Birds sing. There's been a bird outside my office that's been singing for a week solid. I don't even know what it's about. It really seems to be a happy bird. Dogs wag their tails. Cats purr. Lizards even lay in the warm sun. Whales will soar out of the water and splash into the ocean. Hyenas laugh. God makes even animals have happiness. I can tell you that Our cats like certain things. They like to lay certain places. They like to do stuff. And then there's stuff they don't like to do. They've got desires and enjoyments. The world itself is absolutely stunning in beauty. Not everywhere. It's a fallen world. But even though it's cursed, people are going right now into the mountains. They're looking at the leaves. They're enjoying the cool air, having a picnic by a stream. Every human being is blessed with the goodness from God. They have families. They have children they delight in. They eat tasty food. They can go into the mountains and see the majestic mountains. They have friendships, romance, good turns of fortune. Some people have been greatly blessed by God with good fortune. I know my wife has. You're supposed to say amen right there. I mean, and to all the world, remember the Bible says God so loved the world. God gave his son to the world. Knowing what we know about the world right now, what would you give for it? Your life? God gave his son. God is love. He gave his son to redeem those who were in alienation and death because of their separation from him. God made man in innocence in the garden in a beautiful, pleasant place. All his needs supplied. He did not make man in a miserable spot, even knowing what was coming. All the plants grew, bore fruit, just as they were designed to do. They were a joy. We sense that there was a joy in the keeping of the garden for Adam. The animal kingdom was in harmony with man. You could actually talk to a gnat back then and tell it not to bother you, and it would bother you. There was no guilt, no death, and Adam was given a helper suitable to him and a great romance. I was excited in 1975 when I went home, or 76, I went home and my dad had put a CB radio in his blue Volkswagen square back, and he gave it all to me. And I had a pink and white 1956 International truck. And it was okay, but I liked the VW better. And he just chose to do it. I imagine Adam was more excited about what he got than that. Adam had named all the animals, and God said, you know, there's something missing here, and I don't want anything to be missing for my creatures. I want Adam to be fulfilled, and I want him to be made complete. And so he gave him a pretty woman and a romance, a joyful thing in that. This is the way God is. God is gracious, kind, long-suffering, merciful, compassionate, caring, understanding. He gives liberally, bountifully. He heals, he is patient, he is gentle, and we could go on and on and on and on about the Lord's love. And so that greatest commandment then is to love God. Matthew 22, 37 and 38, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Strength is added by Mark and Luke. From the absolute depths and heights of your being. Several years ago, there's always these little catchy phrases people put out that are not worthy of God. One of them was, try Jesus. Try Jesus. You know, you try like yogurt. You try, you know, a form of exercise. You don't try Jesus. The Bible never says you should try to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. No, it's a full bore thing. not formally, not ritualistically, but with your heart, fully engaged, not sometimes, not occasionally, not a few people, but every person all the time with all of our being. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you come to a fork in the road, you have got to make up your mind, left or right. If you don't make up your mind and you halt between two opinions, you go right through the fork into the trees or building or whatever is the road is forking you away from. That is the greatest commandment. That commandment is for all of our being, every part of us, entirely to love God by the will. And being unloving toward God, not loving the Lord, is the start of wickedness. It is the lack of the fear of the Lord. And in the vacuum, if people don't love God, they love themselves and they love the world. They make do. I mentioned to the, there's a Wednesday night crowd a few weeks ago. And this is not known as well as it should be. But when we fell in sin in the garden, our connector came loose. We have inside of us a connector that connects our soul to God. And we get our nourishment and joy from God. But in the garden, it broke off. And we were separated from God. But that connector keeps trying to connect. Connectors connect. What does a connector do if it doesn't connect? It's worth nothing. The connector is out looking for something. And so without God, the connector connects to whatever it can connect to. It moves around. It's looking. It finds something and poof, there it is. And it attaches to it. And without loving God, it attaches to something in the place of God. So you have idolaters and self-worshippers and people who destroy themselves and others and bear bitter fruit because their connector no longer goes to the Lord. Every person is to love God in this way, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Not just a select few. Young people, you kids here, you're supposed to love the Lord that way. This is for you. This isn't for when you get to be 21 or 18 or 16 or 15. It's for you who are not a professional minister like I am. It's for everybody. If you're not a teacher, you're not a deacon, you're not a musician, you live in the world, every person is required by God. It's the only purely right thing is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do not love God that way, you will love something else like that. And you cannot love God in the world. You cannot love God in mammon. So your connector has to go to the Lord. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's two aspects of love. Love God, love your neighbor. And there's no command in the Bible to love ourselves. Some have assumed a command to love themselves by love the Lord, love God as you love yourself. But that's not a command. That's just stating that you already love yourself. Just do that. You already love yourself, so do that. You already mimic the kind of love you're supposed to have toward God and toward your neighbor if you love yourself and you love them that way. But you love your neighbor as yourself. A person who does not love God, does not love their neighbor, will choose anything over them, over the neighbor. They will hurt the neighbor. They will hurt their even their own children to choose their own way if they don't love their neighbor as themselves. If they just love themselves and not love their neighbor as themselves, then they destroy. They hurt. They shame. They bring danger. But this is generally the command to all men. God's love, agape, is unconditional. It is not, value the person to be loved. It is values the person loving. God loves unconditionally people who don't deserve it, all of us. But in particular, the Bible commands Christians to love one another. Love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it doesn't say first that you should feel like loving them. I get this more and more. I see it more and more in the world, and I've had it from people. Love, you're supposed to love this person. Well, I don't feel like it. What in the world? What's happened? Has Twitter gotten into our minds too? Have we been brainwashed? People actually feel like if God wanted them to actually love other people, not only would He command it, He would make them feel like it. There's no feeling in it. The feeling comes after. You get the benefit after. You choose to obey God after it feels good. If you wait till you feel like it, you'll never do it. And if you're unloving toward others, that brings conflict, division, and a lot of collateral damage. It's the reason why the president cannot do anything right. Is because he's hated. And if you hate someone, there's no way they can do anything right. And if we don't love others, then there's just no way that we're going to have anything but conflict and division. Someone said once, I heard that they could tell if you were praying for someone the way you talked about them. If you talked about them in a bad way, that he knew right away you weren't praying for them. So withholding biblical love is a great sin and wickedness that excels in the last time. Secondly, the heart of sin and righteousness. Now, the world simplified is really refreshing, because the world is a very complicated and complex place. More so because it's chaotic. And God's reign is the most blessed reality that's possible. In the end, in Revelation, which we just concluded, and you saw it a number of times, that the end was classified as great by the fact that God reigned. Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." And then these 24 elders fell on their faces and worshiped and gave thanks. That's the best place. The best place for our world right now, shockingly, is not that every home have internet, or that any of these number of so-called social injustices would be fixed. The greatest need right now is for God to reign. And He does reign, but I mean in the hearts of all. All goodness, all that is right flows from the character of God. God is the dictionary for what is right. You want to know what a word means? You go to the dictionary. I don't know how these dictionary people know so much and who they are to say what a word means, but they're generally right. And so you go there, and if you want to know what is loving, what is right, what is good, well, then you go to God. People who are like God are godly. People who are unlike God are ungodly or unholy. And so if we had more true Christians on earth, those who love God, and God reigned in more hearts, the world would be a better place. That is the world simplified. If you went on CNN and mentioned that, they'd laugh at you until you left. Because the world in chaos is what people promote. Chaos ensues when there is no common focal point. You find a treasure map. It says at the end of the treasure, there's millions in gold. And the first clue on the treasure map is go to the oak tree. That's all. To the what? The oak tree. Well, how many of those are there? You would never be able to, it'd be chaos. Nobody could find it. Because there's no agreed upon starting point. And the condition of the world is that they don't see that. They don't see that. They don't have an absolute standard because they have not made God the starting point. He is not the heart of the morality. If God was the heart of morality, do you think there would be all this gender confusion and sexuality confusion? It's pretty simple. It's just, it becomes complex and muddled when men get away from God. Well, some people say, I know what to do. I have a solution for the world's problems. We need to love. I mentioned before, I don't know how many popular songs there are. There's one back in the 60s. If you're not with the one you love the one you're with. That doesn't sound like a church gathering, does it? There are all sorts of, oh, we got to love. But then the problem is, who defines what love is? If there's no absolute place to direct our love or no one to define it, what are we going to do to love? I know from going to the grocery store that I started doing some time ago, although we've been doing the pickup lately, but there is a very world-like place in the grocery store. It is as much like the world of anything in the grocery store that I could compare. And that is, you're in one aisle, three or four aisles in, and you get to the spices. The spices. There's allspice and white pepper. Who ever heard of such? White pepper and this and that and oregano and it is in a like a two column area, and try to find something in that. Some of it is in alphabetical order, like Barney Fife would have put it in. But it is wild in there. You can't find it. And suppose I go and Cindy says, well, go get me, I need a spice for my recipe. A spice? Yeah, just get the right one. Which one is it? Well, just get a spice. It's not enough information. And the world says, well, we got love. We don't have enough love. We need a lot more love. And they don't even have it defined. Love to the world is letting your child, when he's a year and a half old, tell you what his gender is. That's love to the world. Unless our love is founded on the will and character of God, it is unloving. Love is not defined by what we think is loving. Our cat, Wizzy, used to bring a lizard in from outside and plop it in the bathtub. I think he thought it was a loving thing to do, so he could play with it. We consider it to be short of love. The world does not get to define that. Love is of God. Where it says God is love in 1 John 4:8, it says love is of God. 1 John 4:7. Those born of God love. Those who do not know God do not love because God is love. If you know God, then you mimic God. If you don't know God, you don't mimic God. You're unloving. So the true healing of the world will come only from God, not from some idiotic plan the world puts out. And there's plenty of them. There's so many, I can't even keep up with it. Finally, how do we deal with the unloving? The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 24, that iniquity would abound. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24, 12. People are going to be so interested in their iniquity and themselves in doing it that they're not going to love. The love of many will grow cold. So, look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Now here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians divides up nicely into two sections. First three chapters are theology, and the last three are the practice of it. Ephesians 3:14. Look at what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Now, we need to know this. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, his Spirit, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How do we survive in these times? To know what the latest thing the world has to give us is? What Paul prays for the Ephesians is what we pray for ourselves and for one another. That we may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge and be filled up to all the fullness of God. To know that which is incomprehensible. To know the love of God. I mean that love of God that we experience, knowing the favor of God and the joy of God and walking with God in a world that hates Him, but yet God loves us in the love of Christ. And therefore, one of the most prominent commands in Scripture is for us to love one another, for believers to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That was John 13, 34 and 35. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 13, 8, no, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5, 13, if you recall to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Ephesians 4, 2, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And on it goes. It is the most common command that we as Christians, the world's against us. We are to be for us. We are always to be for us. And that means being loving. It means not detaching. It means not stepping back. It means not going by feelings. It means not holding grudges. It means fully engaged, building each other up. Helping us through this time will be that we love each other. Unfeigned love of the brethren. It's our great need. Dr. Thomas told the story of two little girls that were witnessing in India. You probably heard me say this or him. They were witnessing and they got persecuted. They were persecuted in some way and they were discouraged. They went back and they were crying to Dr. Thomas. And Dr. Thomas spread his big arms, you know, and hugged him and says, "Praise the Lord, sisters." Encourage them. Because, you know, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's what he was applying that to them. Loving them and getting them through. I've had times when I've sat, even with popcorn, and I've had to say at the end of it, I can't eat one more bite. I've gotten more control of that in the last few years, but I've experienced that a lot. I can't eat one more bite. Or maybe you've got a room in your house. You can't stuff one more thing in there. It's full up. And that, although that might be bad in those two instances, that is exactly where we want to be with the love of God. So full of the love for God, so full of love for man, that the room is full of love. Because if it is not, it empties out and we become unloving and it gets filled with junk. That's our lives. And that's what Paul says happened to some in the end. They're unloving. And because they're unloving, difficult times come. If you're around someone who loves you, it is not a difficult time. But when you're around people who don't love, it is the worst time. And our rooms get filled with junk. Let's pray. Lord, it is just still amazing. We can't grasp it, how you love us, how you could love us. Oh, we know it's by grace, but Lord, how it can happen. Oh, we thank you for it. And pray, Lord, we would be full of love for you and love for one another. And that we know if people come to know you, they will love. So we pray for the salvation of the unloving. In Jesus' name, amen.